Message in the series, and it is called I Just Don't Fit There, and it is why I am not a Calvinist nor an Arminian, but I am a Biblicist. Today, ultimately, I'm going to deal with the issue of what is called total depravity. I told you about my upbringing. I was brought up in an Arminian church, and by that I mean that they believe you could be saved and lost. It was a Methodist church, and they hold to the saved and lost view of things. And when I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, because one of the Sunday school teachers there did take us through the book of Romans verse by verse and told us we were sinners and come short of the glory of God, then I called upon the name of the Lord and got saved. Then I started going to my grandparents' church, which was a Baptist church. And I went away after I'd gone to Central Michigan University. I went and at that time it was called Grand Rapids Baptist Bible College, and then I even took some seminary there. And they were Calvinist in nature, and I was told you either were an Arminian, that was that you believed in free will and that you could lose your salvation, or you're a Calvinist because you believe in eternal security. As I got looking into things, I didn't fit in either camp. I just don't fit into either camp. The Arminians say that an individual may freely choose to believe and accept the gospel of salvation, but may also choose to turn away in unbelief and fall from grace. That just doesn't line up with John chapter 10 and verse 28, where the Lord says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So I didn't fit there. And then, as last week we dealt with it, I certainly don't fit in the camp of limited atonement. As I posted the picture on Facebook, some lives matter. No, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Calvin himself did not teach limited atonement. John 3:16 through 18 tells us that Christ died for the whole world, and every Greek lexicon says that the world denotes the world of humankind, not the world of the elect. Hence, I have chosen to follow the Bible, and like many, I don't identify as being a Calvinist. I don't identify as being an Arminian. I identify as being a Biblicist. Now, today, you can see from your study notes, the first point in Calvinism is total depravity in the doctrines of grace, the tulip, the 5 points of Calvinism. I begin by defining the biblical position of human depravity. We're depraved. We're completely unrighteous. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 and 23, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that doeth good. They've all gone out of the way. 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Human depravity is a state or condition of mankind since Adam's fall from his original state of innocence. As a consequence of his disobedience or sin, all his descendants have inherited his sin nature. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon, Romans 5:12, death passed upon all men, for that all have what? Sinned. I'm not denying that at all. That means that all individuals are born spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin. As we get into this, you'll see that the argument is over the word thanatos. That's the Greek word for death, but we'll get into it a little bit thoroughly a little bit later. But death, we're dead in trespasses and sin. And it says we are by nature children of wrath. Look up that word nature, if you would. The underlying word there in the Strong's Concordance, it means birth. We are by birth children of wrath. So what that means is this. We're sinners on two accounts. were sinners by birth. You don't have to teach a baby to sin. I didn't have to teach any one of my three children how to sin. They did it just fine by themselves, okay? But we're also sinners, excuse me, we're also sinners by choice. And we come to the age, we choose to sin our own selves. So we exist in a totally unrighteous condition. That's buttressed by 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 22. It says, in Adam, all die. And let me just tell you, all means all, and that's all means. Okay? All of us have inherited a fallen and corrupt nature, and our heart is blind to truth. Not only are we separated and alienated from God, but we also are at enmity with Him. That means we're over against God. We're God's enemies. And Ephesians 4:18 and Colossians 1:21 says that. We having no natural love for the Creator, and we have no ability to please Him. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So, I've listed a bunch of scripture there you can look at for yourself, but Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. So, in this state, the human individual is totally incapable of changing his condition or saving himself from the just eternal punishment for his sins apart from the saving grace of God. Now let me just put it simply for you. Human depravity separates us from God. And I emphasize the word separates, okay? Human depravity separates us from God because we are dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And we are by nature, as I mentioned, children of wrath, Ephesians 2 and verse 3. In this hopeless condition, the individual is required to pay for his or her own sins, the penalty for their own personal sins, by being separated from God for all of eternity in a place called hell. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Verses like Isaiah 64, 6, so we are all as unclean thing and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Romans 3, 10 through 18, Jeremiah 17, 9, 1 Corinthians 2, 14, it is clear that fallen man is totally incapable of reconciling himself to God. Hence, our only hope for salvation is for God to provide the means of His reconciliation. Here's the Biblist view of human depravity. You see it on the top, or you see it on the page there. We're all spiritually dead. Plus, there is an inability to reconcile to God. So that equals we are wholly depraved. But I refuse to call it total depravity because of the way that they define total depravity and twist that, and I'll come to that in a minute. My point is this. God is holy. God is just, God is good, and our twofold sin, sinners by nature and sinners by choice, we're an affront to God, we're an insult to His holiness, and because of His nature, He cannot just let us off the hook. He can't let us off the hook. He must judge sins. That's why Jesus Christ came to be the propitiation, the acceptable sacrifice for our sins, not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. What that means is that Jesus Christ's death on the cross of Calvary, the shedding of His blood, that pays for everybody's sin, but it's only good for those who will by faith receive Jesus Christ. We're separated from God, it's clear. Further, now listen to this. It is God who causes the spiritually dead individuals to come alive spiritually. The Apostle Paul wrote this, "For you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, Even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together in Christ. Two important passages of Scripture. Here's the point. Calvinists here's the point where biblicists and Calvinists agree. We are all spiritually dead. Number two, we cannot make ourselves spiritually alive. Number three, it is God's action that brings about restoration, salvation, or spiritual life. So you have the depraved individual plus God's action then brings restoration and salvation or spiritual life. Now, you will note when I read the passage of Scripture, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together in Christ, you'll note that Paul does not say how God gives spiritual life, but merely that he does. And that brings me to my bind with what is called total depravity. I believe that mankind is wholly depraved. I believe that mankind cannot save himself. I believe all that, but even though Calvinists and I do agree that salvation of individuals is not accomplished through human effort or works, as Ephesians 2:9 clearly says, not of works lest any man should boast, where I, the biblicalists, dramatically disagree is over the issue of the individual's ability or inability to exercise faith in response to hearing the gospel proclaimed through God's word and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. This is where there's a major difference. Biblicism's definition of human depravity and Calvinism's total human depravity, there's a bind. David Cloud writes, "The Calvinist doctrine of total depravity does not merely mean that the sinner has no righteousness of his own or that his heart is depraved." I believe that. Those two things, that we are sinners and we have no righteousness of our own. But here's where the bind comes. It means also that his will is in bondage to sin in such a fashion that he is unable to believe the gospel. Now, here is a Calvinist friend of mine. I have many Calvinist friends, but Jeffrey Koo, I even get his magazine, but Jeffrey Koo, and I disagree here, he says, listen to this, man's freedom of choice has been forfeited since the fall. That's what he said, no free will, no free choice. Thus, since the fall, no human being is capable of turning to God for salvation, for man no longer has a free will. Wait a minute. I just don't have enough room here, but I want you to take your Bible with me, and let's look at this. You might want to write some of these down, but let's look at Romans chapter 3, 15 and 16, or John chapter 3, 15 and 16. In John chapter 3, and in verse 15 and 16, it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's John 3:15. Whosoever believeth, okay? And it says in 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That doesn't indicate that the will has been forfeited. Let's look at John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. John chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drink the water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. All right, drinking the water. Let's look at John chapter 11, verse 26, if we might. John chapter 11 and in verse 26, we read this, it says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believe thou this. A choice again. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 21, we get down to this, and it says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's look at Romans chapter 10, verse 11 and 13. And so Romans chapter 10, Verse 11 and 13 says this in Romans chapter 10, down in verse 11, it says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Verse 13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, as we get towards the end of the scripture, there's many more, but these are just a few that came to my mind before the service, and I decided to write them down. Verse 17, it says this, "The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is thirst come, and whosoever will," it says, "let him take the water of life freely." I am just telling you very clearly that we can exercise faith, take God at His word. For the Calvinist, listen to me, the spirit is dead like a corpse. Now, I worked for an undertaker. I helped do embalming. I removed dead bodies. I know what a corpse is like, okay? You can sit there and talk to a corpse all day. A corpse isn't going to hear you. A corpse isn't going to answer you. A corpse is incapable of responding. And the Calvinist says that we are dead like a corpse when we're spiritually dead in our trespasses and sin. A popular new Calvinist, John Piper, says fallen man's heart is like a stone. I was going to bring in a stone. You can talk to a stone. That's what they say. Calvinists cite Ephesians 4:18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life through the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Let me put it succinctly. For the Calvinist, total human depravity defines spiritual death as total inability to respond to any external stimuli. Hence the word that I told you about that I was going to explain. That brings me to their doctrine of monergism. The word is made up of mono, meaning one, and urge, which means work. Monergists teach, now listen to this, monergists teach that regeneration precedes faith. And here's the popular Calvinists. Lorraine Bettner, who is a man. "A man is not saved because he believes in Jesus Christ. He believes in Jesus Christ because he is saved." Whoa, hold the phone. Well, let's look at Arthur Pink. I like Pink on Hebrews. I've been reading some of Pink on Hebrews, but I don't agree with him here. "A man is not regenerated because he has first believed in Christ. He believes in Christ because he has been regenerated." Really? R.C. Sproul. "We do not believe in order to be born again. We are born again that we may believe." John Piper, "Faith is evidence of new birth, not the cause of it." So here is the Calvinist view here. I have it in a little chart here. Man's condition, total depravity. The Holy Spirit regenerates him, and then he can exercise faith. Biblically, I cannot be a monergist. There is no scripture anywhere that directly says regeneration precedes faith. None! You can tell that modernist Bruce Demarest knows this, and he knows he's between a rock and a hard place. I came across this in my reading. And here's Bruce Demarest, who's a Calvinist. It's a real problem for him. He says, "Faith does not appear to be the effect." That means the result. "Faith does not appear to be the effect of regeneration. Clearly, clear Bible text suggests that the act of faith logically precedes regeneration." I can't be a monergist. Why? John 1, 12 and 13. Turn with me to the book of John. In John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, you'll recognize it as soon as I... See, this is why you need to do inductive Bible study. I think it's stupid to follow a theological system made by any man. I just think that you've got to get into the Bible. John 1:12 says, "But as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." Look at this. "Even to them that believe on his name." We're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God has chosen that as if you receive him, if you believe on him, that you're saved. There is not immediately when you put your faith in Christ, you are regenerated. Let's look at John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. In John chapter 7, and we get down to verse 37, it says, "In the last day..." the feast, "Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive from the Holy Ghost. It was not given because Jesus Christ was not yet glorified." They could believe before even the Holy Spirit could do his work in regeneration. Let's look at John, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. In 1 John chapter 5, and in verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." The notion that God regenerates prior to the sinner's response to penitent faith chronologically or logically appears to be biblically unwarranted, one major Calvinist said. Now, here's the deal. How Calvinists get to their errant view of salvation is because of their errant view what it means to be dead in trespasses and sin in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible uses the word death, and it uses the word death to indicate what happens when an individual dies. Here's what happens. The material and the immaterial parts of the person separate at death. When I take my last breath, when my dad took his last breath, his body, the material part, died, but his soul and spirit lived on in either heaven or hell. Because he was a believer, it was in heaven. So death is separation. It's separation. The material part, the physical body, is unresponsive. But, look at this, the immaterial part, the soul and the spirit, is still conscious and aware. It is not like a stone. It is not like a corpse. And is clearly demonstrated from the scripture. It is consciously experienced either eternal life, because to be absent from the body for the believer is to be what? Present with the Lord. Or it is experiencing never-ending death, which is God's wrath and separation from him in hell. And how do I know that? Luke chapter 16. Turn back with me to that passage of Scripture where you know very clearly. In Luke chapter 16, in verse 19 through 31, you have the account. It's not a parable. It's an actual account of the rich man and Lazarus. And it says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who laid at the gate full of sores, desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sore. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom," or paradise. Why? Because Jesus Christ hadn't died on the cross of Calvary yet. So captivity couldn't be led captive into the presence of God, okay? So there was paradise, which was separated by a great gulf. The rich man died and was buried, and in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torment and seeing Abraham afar off. He's not spiritually dead. He's talking, ha! It's bad here. I don't want my family to come here. Send somebody to tell my family. Spiritually dead. Spiritual death in the scriptures for our soul and spirit is not dead like a stone, is not dead like a corpse. It is separation from God. Scripturally demonstrated, it's clearly separated from God. As you see in my little black thing here, biblical death is separation. It is not inability to respond. Clearly, death is the word used to indicate separation, not the state of being unresponsive or inanimate, as Calvinists teach. It indicates the separation of the individual's two parts, or the separation of the material and the immaterial person, relates to their separation from God. Only the body is unresponsive, and it waits life in the resurrection. See, at the rapture, what's going to happen to our believer's dead corpse body that can't do anything? What's going to happen? We're going to get a new glorified body, and it's going to unite with our soul and spirit that has been alive and been with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the immaterial part of a saved person is reunited with his glorified body, what a wonderful time it is. For the everlasting death, when the unsaved person goes to hell, he is going to be reunited with a body likewise to stand before God in judgment. You can read Revelation 20 and verse 6, verse 12 through 14, and Revelation 21 verse 8. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. J.H. Thayer's definitive work defines thanatos, translated death in the New Testament, as, quote, the separation, whether natural or violent, of the soul from the body by which the life on earth is ended. I just don't believe in soul sleep. That's a pagan doctrine. Any teaching that death is merely the cessation of life becomes a suggestion of either soul sleep or the denial of eternal existence, either in heaven or in hell. I do not accept the Calvinist stone or corpse analogy of being spiritually dead and therefore unresponsive. To hold that position eliminates any possibility that mankind has been graciously granted a free will by an all-wise and all-sovereign creator. You don't have to like the fact that he's been given a free will. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not, but I've shared with you scripture after scripture after scripture where whosoever. If the individual does not possess a free will, then of course he or she is incapable of responding to faith's offer of salvation. The stone analogy then makes men a mere robot that are awaiting one of two possible destinies that have been arbitrarily predetermined by an all-controlling God: regeneration, eternal life, or condemnation, unending death. As a biblicist, I understand from inductive Bible study that death is the state of being separated from God. That separation may be removed, and we're going to pick up here the next time in our study, that separation may be removed through the individual's will as he chooses to believe God's unique provision, his word. Here, it isn't anything that you can do. I'm not a synergist either. I do not believe that we have a spark in us that can believe. What I believe is what the Bible says. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, let me explain that. Just as God breathed the breath of life into Adam and he became a living soul, that's Genesis 2 and verse 7, God inspired his word, a theophaneustis. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God breathed. The word of God is quick. That's living, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It divides between the physical and the spiritual. So then, as faith comes by hearing, nobody can be born again. Nobody can be born again without hearing the word of God. And the preacher has to preach the word of God. Nobody is going to look in creation and say, oh, yeah, I feel God, so I'm saved, you know. No, ain't going to happen. No. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Just as God breathed the breath of life into Adam, and he became a living soul, God gives spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead and are willing to hear and believe his word. The Holy Spirit works in conjunction with the word to convict the individual of the truthfulness regarding his lost condition and the spiritual need, so that he or she may choose to receive or reject God's offer of salvation through Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. Certainly, I would not question whether a stone can hear or not. But spiritually dead human beings are not a stone. We are separated from God spiritually. But God, as he breathed the breath of life into Adam and Eve, he can give his word. And the Holy Spirit's job is to convict of sin and of the righteousness of Christ and of the judgment to come. And so the Holy Spirit uses the holy word of God to bring us to life, so that we must choose to believe God or not believe God. If we do not believe God, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. If we believe God, but as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. I'm not a Calvinist when it comes to total depravity. I'm not a synergist. I don't believe we have that divine spark that enables us to respond to God. I believe that the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, can give us life, and we can, by faith, take God at his word. Faith is not a work. Faith is not a work. Faith is believing. Faith is taking God at his. There's no work in that. Either you believe it or you don't believe it. You know, that chair will hold me. Either I believe it or I don't believe it. And if I believe it, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sit down on the chair. I'm going to do what God says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no scripture in the entire Bible that says regeneration happens before you can have faith. It is not there.